God works all things together for our good. Praise the Lord. John chapter number 15. I don't know if Pastor Drew knew this or not, but what a friend we have in Jesus goes right with the sermon title. I want to preach a message this morning from John 15 entitled, The Friends of Jesus. There are many titles given to Christians in the Word of God. We're called believers, we're called children of God, disciples, righteous, lights in the world, living stones, a royal priesthood, the list goes on and on. In John 15, Jesus uses a special term, the term friend. Now, when you think about the term friend, obviously it is more than just this is so-and-so. Imagine that me and Tyler are out and I see some people that I know, and I say to those people, I could say a number of things. I could say, this is Tyler. Right? People have said that before, right? I could say, hey, this is Tyler. We go to the same church together. If we grew up together, I could say, this is Tyler, and we kind of grew up together. But if I use the term, this is Tyler, and he is my friend, it has a little bit of a different connotation. Matter of fact, if the people that I meet are my friends, and I introduce Tyler as my friend, it almost seems like my friends and my friends can become friends. Jesus uses a very special term in our text to refer to his disciples and to refer to us, really, as we look at this term, friends. And I want to begin reading in verse number 12. You know, in the Old Testament, there's only one term, only one character that God used the term friend, one that God called friend. Can you think about who it is? The Bible says in the book of James, the scripture was fulfilled with saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. John 12, picking up in our series, we haven't been here in a little while with a lot of snow interruptions, and last week I think was our family emphasis. So we pick back up into John 15 in verse number 12. The Bible says this, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I want to give you this morning four characteristics of the friends of Jesus from our text, all right? Let's have a word of prayer before we look at our Bible. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for the music and for the good singing and for the good spirit that's been here this morning. And Lord, now we ask by the power of your spirit that you would take truth and meet needs. And, Lord, we know that if any work is to be done, you must do it. And so, Lord, I yield myself to you, and I pray that you'd use me as your servant. And I pray, Lord, that your will would be accomplished in this hour, and that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Four characteristics that I see in the verses that we read of the friends of Jesus. Number one, I want you to look at verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Number one, the friends of Jesus love. Now we're looking at this passage, or we've spent some time in this passage, looking at abiding in him, abiding in the vine, allowing his love to flow through us into the lives of other people. It's interesting what the scripture says in Romans chapter number 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The aspect of loving one another. 1 John 2 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth a brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There are two aspects of loving others that I think are important. Number one, loving others is intentional. It takes intention to humbly meet the needs of someone else. We think about this aspect of true biblical sacrificial love. We have to come back to our example, the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, and you probably use this verse when you witness to others, at least you use verse number 8, Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What's he saying there? You might be willing to sacrifice for somebody that you like or somebody that you think is a nice guy, but you're not going to sacrifice for an enemy. And the Bible says, while we were his enemies, what? He died for us. He gave himself for us. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We look at that, and then we have to ask ourselves this question. That's love. Oh, I love other people. And why do we get irritated when somebody gets the bigger piece of cake than we do? Or someone gets the last piece of cake, and we're left out. It's easy to say, I love. We're looking at this aspect of loving others. We're looking at this aspect of laying down our lives for others. And yet, we find ourselves so selfish at times, struggling with things that really, in the big picture, don't even matter. Loving others not only is intentional, but loving others is about an impact. It's about making an impact. You remember what Jesus said a few chapters ago? The world is impacted when Christians love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, what? By your love one to another. Loving one another. I was thinking about the passage there in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe it is, where the Bible tells us as believers we're not to take one another to court. You know, you're not supposed to, you're also to be able to settle matters. You think about it, why is that? Well, because we have Christ in us. And as Christians, we ought to be able to get along. We ought to be able to settle our disputes. We ought to be able to solve things. You ever heard someone say to you, oh, you're getting bids on a job. I don't know if I'd get one from a Christian. It shouldn't be that way. But sometimes Christians act in an unchristian way. And the reality is we need to recognize that God wants us to love one another. I read concerning Abraham Lincoln's philosophy on love. He said this, "Do not keep the alabaster box of your kindness and tenderness sealed up until your friends are dead. Fill their lives with sweetness, speak approving, cheering words while their hearts can be thrilled and made happier. The kind things you mean to say when they are dead and gone, say before they are gone. The flowers you mean to send for their coffins, send now to brighten and sweeten their homes before they leave them. If my friends have any alabaster boxes laid away full of fragrant perfumes of sympathy, goodwill, and affection, which they intend to break over my dead body, I would prefer they would bring them out in my weary and troubled hours and open them that I may be refreshed, cheered, and made better while I need them. I would rather," again, Abraham Lincoln speaking, "I would rather have a plain coffin without a funeral without a eulogy, than a life without the sweetness of love and goodwill. Let us learn to anoint our friends beforehand for their burials. Postmortem kindness does not cheer the burdened spirit. Flowers on the coffin cast no fragrance back over the weary way. Remember, we travel the road of life but once. Let us all try to make the world better by our having lived." We recognize the importance of loving one another. And Jesus is speaking concerning his friends, and he's saying, hey, this is my commandment, that you love one another. As we recognize being a friend of Jesus, friends are kind of on the same page. They don't necessarily agree on everything, but they're on the same page. They're going the same direction. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to die on a cross, to die in our place, to sacrifice for us. Oh, what love! We recognize that the love of Christ that has been shed abroad ought to flow through us into the lives of other people. How you doing in the area of love? The friends of Jesus love. Secondly, as we go to our text, look at verse number 14. The Bible says this, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." We looked at this a number of weeks ago. We looked at the importance of obedience to the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5 that His commandments are not grievous. Why is obedience sometimes so hard for us? It's funny because we know what's right. We know what we're supposed to do. And Christ lives in us and enables us to do what's right. And yet, so often we find ourselves full of fear or full of self. We want to do what we want to do. And though we know that God's ways are the best ways, we have that matter of self and self-will that gets into place. You think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here's all these trees. Here's all that you can eat, except for this one here. What did they do? Well, that's the one we want. You know, we think about Saul, the king of Israel. And Samuel says to him on more than one occasion, but on this occasion in 1 Samuel 15, he says, "Hey, you're going to fight against the Amalekites, and you need to go in there and kill them all, destroy everything." Very crystal clear commands. And what does he do? He spares some of the best of the cattle. He spares some of the leadership there. And then he has the audacity to say, "Here I am, Samuel. I have obeyed the word of the Lord." Do you know partial obedience is disobedience? And sometimes we find ourselves thinking that we're walking in obedience when we're really walking in partial obedience. Let me ask you this question. As we think concerning our own lives, is there something that you know God wants you to do, but you haven't yet done it? You say, what do you mean? Maybe there's something that someone that God wants you to get right with. You know, we had a good series on music. And now that the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts, some may need to go home and say, I got to get rid of some of this music. Maybe you got convicted 2-3 weeks ago, and you still have yet to get rid of it. You still have yet to what? To obey God in that area. You know, we looked at this the other week. Sometimes we think rebellion against human authorities or our relationships here doesn't affect our relationship with God when it does affect our relationship with God. A young person that's not right with his parents isn't right with God. A husband that's not right with his wife isn't right with God. A wife that's not right with her husband isn't right with God. You see, we take the matter of obedience sometimes lightly. And Samuel said to Saul, what did he say? He said, rebellion. Okay, so you have disobeyed God, which means you are in rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, I don't think there's any of us that would allow a Wiccan, a witch, to come into our living room and to lead our family in family devotions, all right? I don't think there's any of us that would even allow the witch to come in the house, obviously, if you knew what we're talking about. But the reality is, when we allow rebellion, when we allow disobedience, it's just the sin of witchcraft. Obedience is a big deal to God. And you know, God has given us, again, His Spirit, as we're in the abiding passage. If I abide in Him, I can obey Him. You know, rebellion is really rooted in unbelief. The Bible says in Hebrews 3, in verse 18, "And to whom swear He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in. Why? Why did they enter into the promised land where God wanted them to be? Because of unbelief. Hebrews 11 tells us that what? Faith. We have to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I have to recognize that I have to believe that God is going to reward me if I'll do what He says. And ultimately, that's what the Word of God says. Faith, it takes faith. It takes faith to believe and obey what God says in His Word. Because sometimes you say, I don't know how this is all going to work out. We love multitudes of illustrations, right? Guys, we're going to feed these people. Huh, Lord, there's a lot of them. A whole bunch of them. That's all right, we're going to feed them. Let's feed them. How much is out there? Well, here we got 5 loaves and a couple fish. Okay, that's good. That's good. And what does Jesus do? He multiplies that and He meets the need. You see, sometimes these things don't make sense to us, but they make sense to Him. And what God wants is God wants an obedient heart. He wants us to obey Him. Someone said this, love makes obedience a thing of joy. To do the will of one we like to please is never hardship. Though it tax our strength, each privilege of service love will seize. Love makes us loyal, glad to do or go, and eager to defend a name or cause. Love takes the drudgery from common work and asks no rich reward or great applause. Love gives us satisfaction in our task and wealth and learning lessons of the heart. Love sheds a light of glory on our toil and makes us humbly glad to have a part. Love makes us choose to do the will of God, to run His errands and proclaim His truth. It gives our hearts an eager, lifting song. Our feet are shod with tireless wings of youth. Love makes obedience. Number 3, we go to our text here. The friends of Jesus, characteristic number 3, the friends of Jesus not only love and obey, but they know. Look at verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now, there's a picture that's being painted here with regarding servants and slaves. And slaves did not usually have an intimate relationship with their earthly masters. They would normally not have what you might call an in into what the master is doing or was doing. They didn't disclose masters, their goals and purposes to the slaves. They just told their slaves or their servants what to do. What Jesus is saying is here is his friends, let me say it this way, are in the know. One commentator said it this way. The phrase is lit up by a custom practiced at the courts, both of the Roman emperors and the kings in the Middle East. At these courts, there was a very select group of the friends of the king or the friends of the emperor. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come into his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and the most intimate connection with him. And Jesus says, I haven't called you servants, verse 15, but I have called you friends. The friends of Jesus know Jesus. We think about what we have as Christians. We think about what we have in the Word of God. I mean, the Old Testament, they had no idea about the church and what was going to happen in the New Testament. Obviously, we see the New Testament. We see that God works in and through His local church. Hey, we can flip to the back of the book. And we can know that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what challenges that we find ourselves facing, we know who wins. And by the way, it's not in the 10th round at the last few seconds. No. Jesus sends an angel, and the angel at his word, and it's over. Hey, we have an understanding of what God... Hey, we even have an understanding that we're in the last days. Men's going to be lovers of themselves. You find that in the world we're living? Blasphemers, boasters, right? Disobedient to parents. I mean, we can see fulfilled Bible prophecy, if you would, being fulfilled right before our eyes. We know what's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, or chapter number 2, the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know, there's some in our midst that are scared to death. Some of our in our midst that have no idea what's going to happen. By the way, as Christians, we do not need to fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And boy, we've got all the Word of God that we can get into that can give us knowledge and give us comfort. And by the way, sometimes we don't take advantage of it. Do you know there are people groups, multitudes of people groups, you follow Ken Fielder, that don't have a copy of the Bible in their own language? We have multiple copies of the Word of God. Hey, everything we need to know, we've got right here. And yet sometimes we find ourselves not in it. I read a little something that I find a little bit conviction. Somebody said this, if you ever said something like this, Lord, I love you with all my heart, but I just don't seem to have the discipline it takes to have a quiet time with you every day. Lord, I love you with all my heart, but when it comes to temptation, I can't seem to walk away. Lord, I love you with all my heart, but there are so many things I'd rather do on Sunday than to be faithful to church. Lord, I love you with all my heart, but I just don't have the personality it takes to be a witness. And the author says, get real. Be honest. If you really loved him, you'd obey him, would you not? You think about that. Think about that aspect of getting into the Word of God, and we're talking about knowing him, understanding him. Hey, you have a privilege. We have a privilege. You know, as a friend, when you're a friend, you can call them up. You know, there are some people that I can just call right up on their cell phone and get right to them. You know, there's people that you can do that as well to. You can call them right to. Hey, why? Because you're their friend. And you can counsel with them. I'm thankful, by the way, for the friends the Lord has given me over the years. Let me say one other thing. This is a little side note. If you want to have friends, you got to invest in those relationships. If you want to have friends, you got to more than just show yourself friendly. You got to take time. You got to sacrifice and say, hey, I'm willing to drive out of the way. We're going to five churches in the Midwest. Four of those churches are pastored by guys that are very close friends of mine. You say, why is that? Because there have been times where we've driven out of the way and invested in those people. You want to have a close relationship with the Lord. You want to know him in an intimate way. You want him to be your best friend. You got to spend time with him. You got to get to know him and get to know how God thinks and how God operates. And the more you do, the closer you'll be. So I think it was amazing. We sang, what a friend we have in Jesus today. Friends of Jesus, love, obey, know. But I want to give you a fourth. Go back to our text in John 15 if you're not there. And I want to look at verse number 16. The Bible says in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now I want you to just think just for a minute, at verse number 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Do you know that God chose you? Now, many of you that know me, I'm not Calvinist, all right? I don't believe that God, I believe this. I believe that God knows in advance who's going to respond to him and who's not. And based on his foreknowledge, we're elect or chosen. And I think sometimes for fear of that, we kind of shy away from this aspect of chosen. God chose you to salvation. Just think of that. God chose you to be saved. Obviously, whosoever will may come. Salvation is for anybody. I want you to think with me concerning another aspect of God choosing us. God not only chose you to salvation, but God chose you now to service. He chose and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. God could have used the angels in heaven to spread the word, to be a witness, to go tell all the world. But he didn't. He chose you. He chose me. The word appointed has the idea of being set apart or ordained for special service. You're an agent of God. God chose you to be a special agent. He chose you to be a proclaimer of truth. And I have chosen for our fourth characteristic to be the friends of Jesus appreciate. You say, what do you mean? They appreciate the fact to be chosen of God, not just to salvation, but to be chosen of God to service. It is a privilege for us to be used of God to bear fruit. You ever hear somebody say, oh, man, tomorrow's Sunday. Got to go to church. Huh, tonight I got to go to church again. You know, sometimes it's young people, you know. We got to go to church again. Oh, it's Wednesday night. Oh, we got to go to church again. Oh, it's Saturday. We got to go witnessing. Oh, well, the family fun night, I might want to go to that because, you know, that's fun. People will be there. She'll be there or he'll be there. And, you know, people. When I was a youth pastor, we'd have family fun night. I mean, you advertise. We're going to get messy. It's going to be whatever. Basketball, it's going to sweat. It's going to be, you know, the guys will come and they have their things around them. They're ready to play, you know. The girls will come like they're ready for Glamour magazine, you know. You think, did you get the memo? It's family fun night, you know. We're going to be playing outside. Anyway. But our attitude sometimes is I have to. You know, somebody say, you know, you grow up in a home and your parents, did you read your Bible? I got to read my Bible. You know, we need to change that. It's not I have to, I get to. I get to go to church. You know, there are some people in other countries that have to kind of hide their church services. And it may come to the United States. I heard about a pastor in Canada that got arrested. He's in prison because he's meeting with his church. And they got him in prison behind bars. There may come a day where we don't just have the privileges that we have now. We need to change our attitude, and we need to recognize that it is a privilege. I get to go to church. I get to be with God's people on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I get to be with God's people on Wednesday. And wow, God has chosen me to bear fruit, and I'm a special agent for Him, and I get to go out for Outreach Sunday, and I get to carry tracts, and I get to pass out tracts, and I get to tell people about Jesus. And wow, I get what a privilege it is for me to have a Bible and to read my Bible and to sing praises to Him. God has chosen us. He's ordained us. It's a privilege for every one of us to be part of His service. And yet so often we don't appreciate what God has done. The psalmist said this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Amen. Where would we be if God hadn't shown mercy to us? Where would we be if God hadn't put somebody in our lives that saw that it was a privilege to tell us about Jesus and went to us and told us about Jesus? It's a privilege for us to be Christians. It's a privilege for us to be used of God to bear fruit. He left us here for this purpose. And sometimes we can squabble about it. Sometimes we can. You ever heard a Christian to say this? I've heard Christians to say this. You know, if I wasn't saved, I would. You know, you say, what? What do you mean if you weren't saved? It's like, there's kind of a part of me that's sad that I'm saved because this part of me is saved. That means I can't just go live in the world and live it up and do this. What a tragic statement. If I wasn't saved, I could. It's a privilege to be saved. It's a privilege to be used of God. It's a privilege for us to open. You know the hardest thing to do? I'll be honest with you, the hardest thing humanly, God has to do it. But the hardest thing humanly to convince Christians of is the privilege you have to be ordained of God, to bear fruit, and that fruit remains. most independent, fundamental, King James, Bible preaching, Baptist churches. It's like pulling teeth to get people to go out and tell people about Jesus. Or chained by fear. The reality, not only is it disobedience, but it's a privilege that we... Would something change in your life if we had laws passed in the United States of America that you were no longer allowed to witness because it was hate crimes? There are people pushing that agenda. Would anything change? You say, well, I'm not allowed, so I'm not going to anyway. It is a privilege for us to be ordained to bear fruit and fruit that remains. So Jesus says to his disciples, you're my friends. And he gives some characteristics. Love, obedience, knowledge, and I'm using the term appreciation. Can I ask you this question based on these characteristics? What kind of a friend are you? What kind of a friend are you? He provides everything for us. Any of you have any one-sided friends? You say, what's a one-sided friend? Well, I always call them. They never call me. I always initiate. Keep initiating it, by the way. Keep doing it. It'll be all right. They'll eventually come under conviction, and they may put you in their will and leave you $100,000. You never know. You never know. love is giving without expecting anything in return. But you know what our God has done? He's giving us everything to live godly in Christ Jesus. And he says, hey, you're my friends. And I want you to love. I want you to obey. I want you to know me. And I want you to appreciate and exercise the privilege that we have to bear fruit. Lord, we love you.